Hosea, Tape 8, Conclusion.
Okay, welcome to our study in Hosea. I'll ask you to turn, please, to Hosea. Let me just get before you the main message of the book and the outline and then where we left off. The main message of the book of Hosea is summarized in these words: the broken-hearted love of God. And God is presented as the one who loves us with a broken heart when we stray from Him. The first three chapters we call the object lesson of God's broken heart. And of course you remember the story. Hosea, the prophet of God, married Gomer. And Gomer became a prostitute and departed from her life partner. And then after a long period of time, God came to Hosea and said, go love again this woman of harlotry. And then Hosea was to go and find his wife. And he found her, all right. He found her degraded and low and outcast upon a slave block, being sold as a concubine slave. And then Hosea paid the price himself and purchased his own wife. And of course, that all is a picture. What Hosea went through with his heart, God goes through every time we sin. And one day God came and bought us back. We were on the slave block of sin, and God purchased us. That's the first three chapters. Chapter 4 through 7, we call holiness. God emphasizes holiness as a characteristic which does not violate broken-hearted love. In other words, whatever broken-hearted love is, that's what we have at the bottom of our figure, the character of God. It is not chicken-heartedness, it's broken-heartedness. And God does not violate His own character in order to be kind toward us, merciful toward us. And whatever it means to be broken-hearted will not violate His love. And then chapters 8 through 10, and that's where we left off, God emphasizes His justice. You see, His holiness has to do with His character, His moral character. And because He's holy, 4 through 7 says that He must withdraw Himself. Justice has to do with what's right. And whatever else, no matter how much God loves us, He must do what's right. Justice says He has to do what's right. And if it's right to damn us, He must damn us. He cannot do what's wrong. And then chapters 11 through 14, God is merciful. And at first glance, you wonder how all these things fit together. How can God be merciful, pour out His heart, without violating His holiness, without violating His justice? Of course, that's the great message of the book of Hosea. When we left off, we were just beginning to discuss chapters 8 through 10. Let me summarize. What we're doing is taking one verse from each chapter and summarizing the main idea of that chapter. And in chapter 8, the verse we used was 14. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. G. Campbell Morgan points out the Hebrew word for forgotten. And in the Hebrew, the word is mislaid. Israel has mislaid their God. You see, they didn't intellectually forget the Lord. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that they misplaced the Lord. You glance at chapter 8 as I mention these characteristics. Because they mislaid the Lord, verse 1, they're filled with transgression. Verse 4, they have self-appointed kings. Verse 6, they're filled with idolatry. Verse 9, they have false security. Verse 11, they built false altars, which led to all kinds of sin. Verse 13, they're filled with religious activity, without any heart, without any spirit. Why all these things? Because they've mislaid the Lord. And now God must do what's right. They've mislaid Him. They've set Him aside, and He's just. And He must do what's right. It says, they've forgotten his maker and built palaces. And Judah has multiplied fortified cities. We pointed out last time that the idea of palaces in the Hebrew is large, spacious places. It's a picture of an unsatisfied heart. When you lay God aside, you'll never be satisfied. You'll want more and more and more, and you'll never get satisfied. And then fortified cities had to do with security. They wanted to be secure because they mislaid the Lord. All right, that brings us to chapter 9. Remember what we're discussing. God is just. Chapter 9, my verse is chapter 9, verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. See how that ties in with justice? God must do what's right. And he says, the days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity, because your hostility is so great. Let me give a simple outline of the chapter and then go back and pick up this individual verse. In the chapter previous to this, they had mislaid the Lord. Because they mislaid the Lord, the first two verses of chapter 9 says they have no joy. And then verses 3 through 6 say they're going into exile. See, when you mislay the Lord, you're going to lose your joy. And then you're going to go into exile. 7 through 9 says you're going to lose your discernment. And that's where we'll spend our time. And then 10 through 16, God says you're going to have a diminishing birth rate. And then finally in verse 17, you'll be cast out altogether. I look at verse 9. Verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. Now, in order to get this before you, watch what takes place. The prophet is saying the first part. And then the prophet is quoting Israel. What Israel is saying. Israel is the one that's saying the prophet's a fool. The inspired man is demented. That's their opinion. And then Hosea comes back and explains why they have that opinion. And they have it because of the grossness of their iniquity, see? So Hosea begins, and then he gives what Israel is thinking. And Israel is thinking, the prophet is a fool, and the inspired man is demented. That's what Israel is saying. You see, they've mislaid the Lord. Now this chapter is teaching their opinion of his messengers. And the people's opinion of the messengers of God is that they're fools. And the spirit-filled men, that's the idea of inspired. These men are spirit-filled. They're victorious men preaching the truth. And their opinion of them is they're demented. They're crazy. They're fools. See, that's what he's saying. Of course, he gives the reason, verse 7. Because of the grossness of your iniquity. Because of the iniquity of your heart. Your hostility is great. Look at verse 9. What a verse that is. They have gone deep in depravity. And because of that, they don't understand the prophet when they see one. And they don't understand the spirit-filled man when they see one. The word fool in the Hebrew is not the same word that's often translated fool. This is a word that's used. It's a medical word. And it means insane. You see, the people, because they've mislaid God, now God's messengers come along and the people say he's insane. He's crazy. He's demented. And the prophet is dismissed as a fool. Of course, doesn't that remind you of a New Testament verse? 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And in John chapter 15, Jesus warned, if they rejected me, then they're going to reject you also. In chapter 8, they rejected the Lord. They mislaid the Lord. And now in chapter 9, verse 7, they are interpreting the spirit-filled, victorious messenger of the Lord as a demented, crazy man, as a fool. The inspired man, the man of the Spirit, is a raving lunatic. That's what they say about him. In other words, this isn't new. This is all through the scripture. That's what they thought of Hosea, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and Micah, and some of the other prophets. You see, you read Isaiah 28 and you'll see that they said that about Isaiah. They mock Isaiah. You read any place in Jeremiah, that's what they said about Jeremiah. In John 10, remember what they said? He's a madman and has a demon. They said that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember in Acts when Festus was talking to Paul? Actually, Agrippa was talking to Paul and Festus interrupted. And Festus said, "Thou art mad. Much learning has made thee mad." You see, that's exactly, when you mislay God, when you take your eyes off the Lord, he's saying now they've come to the prophets and they said he's demanding. Something's wrong with his mind. He's crazy. As you go on with the Lord increasingly, you better expect to receive that attitude from people. If you're really a messenger of God, all those that mislay the Lord are going to misinterpret you, and you're going to be regarded as a fool. Chapter 10, verse 1 illustrates the results of this. See, chapter 8, they reject the Lord. Chapter 9, they reject the Lord's messengers. And the thing is that they're so blind. They really believe what they're saying when they say this guy's crazy. He's a fool. They really believe that. And then chapter 10, verse 1, it comes to a climax. Oh, listen to this. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Can you see what that verse is teaching? Can you see what's wrong in that verse? When you reject the Lord, mislay the Lord, and when you reject his prophets and call them crazy and fools and demented, raving lunatics, what's going to be the result? You see what's wrong in that verse? Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. You see the difference? Is God producing fruit in these people? No, they've rejected the Lord. And they've rejected his messengers. So now they produce their own fruit. And the more fruit, watch this. The more fruit, the more altars. And the more, the richer the land, the better he made the sacred pillars. The pillars were also implements of idolatry. The more his fruit, the more altars. The richer the land, the more the sacred pillars. In other words, there was a real degeneration in their religion. They turned from reality to religion. You say, Israel was fruitless when they mislaid God. No, they weren't. They were a luxurious plant. They weren't fruitless, but they were bearing their own fruit. Self-produced fruit. Didn't come from God. All the way through the Bible, Israel is called a plant. Psalm 80, God planted Israel as a luxurious vine. Jeremiah calls Israel a degenerate vine. Isaiah 5 points out the same thing Hosea 10 points out. That they're producing their own fruit. Of course, the only answer to this is John 15. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." So now God is mislaid in chapter 8. Chapter 9, his messengers are rejected. And all that's left now is self-production. And so they begin to produce their own fruit. God's intention was to use Israel to produce his fruit to a hungry world. In other words, God is a missionary God. But instead, Israel prostituted those resources. And now they're producing their own fruit, not for others, but for themselves. And the whole idea is that they're consuming their resources on their own selfish interests. And Israel was intended to be a missionary people. But instead, it's all going into their own selves. Chapter 10:1, if you notice it carefully, it doesn't say that they're fruitless because of their altars, because of their pillars. Now the reverse is true. You see, they didn't bear their own fruit because of their altars, but their altars came because they tried to bear their own fruit. no one can produce his own fruit and not lead to idolatry, not lead to altar. Self-production results in altars and in pillars. And then chapter 10, verse 2 says, their heart is faithless. Now watch, God is just. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars, destroy their sacred pillars. Well, let me put it all together. Chapter 8, they mislaid the Lord. Chapter 9, they rejected God's messengers. Chapter 10, they're producing their own fruit, which only leads to sin. It only leads to idolatry. Therefore, chapter 10, verse 2, therefore, they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altar. You see, God is just. And all the way through Hosea, and see, you miss it if you just read chapters 8 through 10, but all the way through Hosea, you have the heartbeat of a loving God. God loves these people intimately, but His love will not violate His justice. God says, they've misled me. God says they've rejected my messengers. God says they're producing their own fruit. And now they must be punished because I am just and I must do what's right. And even though I love them and would love to receive them, I cannot but my holiness. Remember how we ended up in chapter 7? Because He's holy, He must withdraw. My holiness makes me withdraw, says God. Until, He says, I'll wait until they come back, but I've got to withdraw. My holiness makes me withdraw. My justice makes me do what's right. And of course, you know, that's judgment. And then we come to chapters 11 through 14, which we've called God is Merciful. And I believe this is the great climax of the book of Hosea. And I almost am afraid to teach this section because it's so wonderful and I know I won't do it justice. So you ask the Lord to speak through anything that I say to you. It's a thrilling section, and I don't want you to miss it. The mercy of God, whatever it is, the mercy of God will not violate God's holiness and not violate His justice. And here you got a problem. His holiness says, I must withdraw. His justice says, I must love. And His mercy says, how can I let them go? How does it all fit together? Oh, this is an amazing section. Look at chapter 11, verse 8. There's our verse. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were little towns outside of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And then God says, my heart is completely turned over, is turned over within me, and all my compassions are kindled. You see how this ties in with the message of the book? God is a loving-hearted God, and He's a broken-hearted lover. And at the end of Hosea, He's in a dilemma. He's got a problem. His holiness says He must withdraw. His justice says He must judge. And chapter 11 says, how can I give you up? My mercy says, I love you, and I want to receive you. And then you read chapter 14, and all the love of God is just poured out so much. And God's heart is just turned over for these people. Now, in order to get you to feel the movement of this chapter, I want to emphasize certain words in the chapter. And once I emphasize them, I hope you'll be able to see the great movement of this chapter. In chapter 11, 1 through 4, notice these phrases. I loved. I called. I taught them to walk. I took them in my arms. I healed them. I led them with the cords of men, with the bonds of love. I became to them as one that lifts the yoke. I bent down and fed them. You see how chapter 11 begins? God is saying, oh, I love them. I call them. I taught them to walk. I held them in my arms. I bent down and fed them. I took the yoke off. I've done so much for them. And then, chapter 11, verse 9 on, listen to this. I will not execute. I will not destroy. I am God and not man. I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. I will settle them in their houses. Verse 12, Ephraim surrounds me with lies. And the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. And so it begins this way. I've loved them, I've called them, I've led them, I've fed them, I've held them in my arms, I've embraced them, I've lifted the yoke. Then he ends chapter 11. Now watch, it's a contradiction. Remember chapter 8 through 10. Now chapter 11 says, I will not destroy them. I will not execute my judgment against them. I will not destroy them. And then you come back to the middle there, verse 8. How can I give to the other? I know my holiness says I must withdraw. I know my justice says I must judge. But my mercy constantly says, how can I give thee up? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Away with those people who say the God of the Old Testament is a bully. God with no feelings. How would you describe in your own words? What thought comes to your mind when the verse says, all my compassions are kindled within me? I don't know all that that means, but I know that God is really bent on His people. He really loves His people. And now He ends up chapter 11 with almost a contradiction of 8 through 10. I will not destroy them. I will not execute judgment. His love cries out, how can I give thee up? I will not. I will not destroy. One commentator made this comment. He said, how the Godhead suffers. And then he said, Jesus is the chief sufferer in all the universe. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. And oh, I believe that's so. God suffers. I know what. I hope I'll be able to make this clear to you. I'm not sure I will. If God does find a way not to give them up, they've rebelled against Him. They've committed spiritual harlotry. They've done what Gomer's done and worse because they did it to the Holy One of Israel. And if God in His mercy and in His love does find a way where He says, I won't destroy them, I know this for sure. It won't violate this. And it won't violate this. Does Hosea give any light on how he resolves the problem? Yes, he does. All right, let's begin and show how he puts this together. Now, chapter 12 and chapter 13, see, chapter 11 is really the clincher. And then in chapter 12 and 13, he just recapitulates the whole thing. He just tells the same thing over again and summarizes chapter 4 through chapter 11. But chapter 11 brings this thing to a climax. And then chapter 12, or rather 14, we've already dealt with in detail. That is the great restoration chapter. Principles of restoration. Let me get it before it again, and then I'll try to give you God's answer here in Hosea. Chapters 1 through 3, you have God's object lesson picked. Chapter 4 through 7, God is holy, He must depart. Chapter 8 through 10, God is just, He must judge. Now chapters 8, 11 through 14. How can you say it? How can I get it across? God's heart is turned over and all His compassions are kindled within Him. And His heart is broken and He says, how can I give thee up? I will not. And now, in chapter 11 and 12, God's heart is wrung out. He's turned upside down. He's crying, how can I? I will not. I cannot. Does Hosea give a solution? How does mercy tie in with holiness and justice? Alright. I believe Hosea gives the solution in seed form, not fully developed form. The remainder of the Bible gives the solution in fully developed form. But Hosea gives it in seed form. I'm so glad the Bible doesn't end with Hosea. I'm glad God continues and takes us on. Verse 9 is your key verse. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. And then he gives a reason. For I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. I believe that's God's answer in C form. I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. I am God and not man. And what he's saying is, it's impossible with men. But it's possible with God to find a way that love would not violate holiness. It's possible with God to find a way that love would not violate justice. And he ends Hosea with that great note, I'm God and not man. And then he sort of drops a nugget and says, I promise you I'll find a way. I will not destroy you. And of course, the rest of the Bible develops that. Has he found a way as God and not man? So that his heart, which is kindled in all its compassion and turned over, has he found a way that he doesn't have to give us up? And he answers, yes, in his beloved Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's found a way. His holiness is not violated. He never lowers his standards. His justice is not violated. He's just and justifier of those who believe in the Lord. And finally, that heart which has been turned upside down is now delivered, and he can forgive his people. Of course, it's all there in 11:9. In 11:9, all your intellectuality breaks down. There's no lowering of the standards in order to receive men. Say, God's brokenhearted. He'll have to violate his holiness. No, he won't. He'll have to violate his justice. No, he won't. He's brokenhearted, all right. But he found a way. He found a way that he could have mercy on a sinful harlot, a rebellious individual, without violating his holiness and his justice. And his answer is, I'm God and not man. I'll find a way. And that's where Hosea leaves us. It doesn't develop it beyond that. The glory just begins to start to break through. Great comfort is given because they know that God says, I won't destroy you. But the reason isn't given. It's in seed form. I'm God and not man. I'm able to find a way. Praise God, it doesn't end here. The word Hosea means salvation. And right in his name, you can see the whole message is salvation. Now as we stand in the blazing light of a completed scripture, we look back at Hosea. We see Gomer and her rebellion. And that just mirrors ourselves. We've rebelled against God. His holiness said he must depart. His justice said he must judge. And his love said, how can I give him up? I will not. I'll find a way. I'm God and not man. And then, of course, the rest of the Bible, praise God. How can we say it? The rest of the Bible tells us how he found the way. Any comments or questions?
Why did he say, not man? Because
I believe he said that because there's no remedy with men.
Because see, in Luke, he's called the Son of Man. You know what I mean.
When he says, I'm God and not man, he's saying that the solution is with God. Now he's going to come as a man to solve the problem. He'll be the Son of Man. But man didn't have the answer. Only God had it. Yeah. And so he came as man in order to fulfill it. In order to get this before you, one of the principles we've tried to stress is this, that it's possible to get sort of a general blessing from a book and yet not have the thing clinched in your heart. And so I'd like to give a clincher verse in order to drive it home. I can't get away from chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. And I believe that's the clincher verse of the entire message. Chapter 11, 8 and 9, my heart is turned over within me. I love to compare chapter 8, verse 5, with chapter 11, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 5, remember what section that's in. That's in the justice section. And chapter 8, 5 says, my anger is kindled, my anger is burning. And then chapter 11, verse 8 says, my compassions are kindled, my compassions are burning. Oh, you see how wonderful that is? Chapter 8, verse 5, because of my sin, his anger burns. And then chapter 11, verse 8, because of my sin, his compassions are burning also. They're kindled also. God's heart is in turmoil. And he feels deeply all of these things. Here's a clincher. How shall I give you up? And then I like to put that with this next verse. For I am God and not man. Oh, isn't that tremendous? They're all monosyllables. God doesn't make it hard. Listen to this. How shall I give you up? For I am God and not man. How simple. All monosyllables. I believe one of the greatest theological truths in the Bible is included in that sentence. I am God and not man. Thousands of theological truths are crammed into that single sentence. I am God and not man. When does God act in love and why? And the answer is he's God and not man. Why does God restore the harlot from harlotry? And the answer is he's God and not man. I read a sermon one time entitled, God is his own motive. Oh, that's tremendous. You meditate on that for a while. In that one single statement, you have a whole course in theology. God is his own motive. God is his own motive. What's my hope for complete restoration? No matter what I've done in the past, no matter what I am in the present. And the answer is, he's God and not man. And all in that one statement is all that you'll ever need. I like to clinch the message of Hosea from the book of Psalms. We call that the clincher book of the Bible because it has so many pithy statements. In Psalm 6, verse 4, one thing about Psalm 6 that makes it so practical, it's the first of the penitential psalms. It's the first of the confession psalms. Remember, there are seven great penitential psalms. In Psalm 6, verse 4 says, return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. Now you think of the message of Hosea as I read Psalm 6, 4 again. And you think if the message of Hosea fits into that verse. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. See how that clinches Hosea? You see, one of the great appeals of Hosea is this. Man return to the Lord. See, that's the great appeal of Hosea. That men should return to God. Now, but what? Man can't return to God until God returns to man. That's what I love about Psalm 6:4. Return, O Lord, heal my soul. You see, God must do the returning. The Lord returns on the man. And then that leads to man returning to God. Let me illustrate it. Did Gomer, the wife of Hosea, return unto Gomer? Yes, but not first. You see, Gomer never returned unto Hosea until Hosea returned unto Gomer. And when Hosea returned unto Gomer, then she returned unto him. She never would have returned unto him if he hadn't been the initiator. If he hadn't gone first. What is my only hope of returning to the Lord? And the answer is that he returns to me. That's what I love about Psalm 6:4. It just gives you the message of Hosea, that God is the one that will save us according to His loving kindness. You know, every once in a while someone will say something in such a way that you just remember what they said. One particular phrase, I know this one individual preached at Columbia Bible College, and honestly I don't even know his text. I don't even remember anything about the sermon except one sentence that he said about two or three times. But you know how sometimes just one little phrase will stick with you. And here's the phrase he said: God is always previous. And he mentioned that a couple of times. God is always previous. Why, in that sentence is my hope. And your hope for returning to the Lord, for living in victory with Him. That God is always previous. God comes first. God seeks me. Hosea always goes after Gomer. God always comes after me. And so that's the first in the penitential sign. It gives you the key on how to confess your sin. See, that's the first of the confession sign. And he doesn't start with man running to God. He says, return, O Lord. And then when God returns, then man can return. Why can I expect God to return? Psalm 6:4 says, for His loving kindness' sake. Oh, there's the great message of Hosea. God is to glorify His loving kindness in His dealings with me. The deeper the sin into which I plunged, the more His loving kindness will be glorified when He returns unto me. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Oh boy, there's hope in that. You say, well, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'll give you an inspired answer on that. God forbid. God forbid. But nevertheless, this is true. The deeper you plunge into sin, the more God's loving kindness is glorified when He returns unto you and receives you and restores you. My clincher from the epistles is 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18, just two words. Flee immorality. Oh, if Hosea ever says anything, it says 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Of course, the context of Corinthians is flee physical immorality. King James says flee fornication. But though that's true physically, it's also true spiritually. Flee spiritual immorality. Another way I've found through the years to get a book into my heart is through the great hymns and songs of the Christian church. When you come to a book like Hosea, it's relatively easy because it's on the love of God. And you can almost find many songs that would wrap up Hosea. The next book we'll study together is the book of Joel. And I still don't have a clincher song for Joel. I just can't find one. And maybe you can help me along as we go through the book of Joel. But Hosea is relatively easy. Let me give you two songs which help get the message of Hosea, into my soul. One of the reasons for emphasizing this principle is, as you go on in the Lord, I hope you live truth into your soul. I hope you pray truth into your soul. I hope you sing truth into your soul. Get it into your soul, no matter how you do it. Draw truth into your soul. And here we're emphasizing, sing the main emphasis of a book into your soul. Sing it in. I wish this song were in our hymn books. It is. It's one of those that, I believe Bob Johnson taught me that for the first time. I don't remember what else I learned. Love Found a Way. You know that song? That's not in our hymnal, is it? Well, I enjoy that song. Anyway, is it in there? Anyway, here's one verse. I couldn't even find it to write the other verses down. But here's one verse I remember. Wonderful love. As I read this from my paper, you think of Hosea and the message of Hosea. Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, filthy and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name. Oh, you see how that just ties into the message of Hosea. And then another song that helped me get this message into my soul, even more than Love Found a Way, is this song that we sometimes, I don't know if we've ever done it, but when we were down south, we used to do it every week. We used to sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home. That was the Just As I Am of South Carolina. We were in a little Bible church entitled Gonzales Gardens Community Church. And in Gonzales Gardens, I remember every week we used to sing this, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Now you think of the words, as I give the words, and you think of the message of Hosea. Watch how it ties in. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust Thy love, believe Thy word, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore, Lord, I'm coming home. Then listen to the chorus. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam, open wide Thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. Boy, that's tremendous. See, that's the message of Hosea. I don't believe we sing those songs near enough anymore. Some of those old-time songs, you know, oh, I just love to sing those things. Sometimes Lillian tolerates me. Sometimes I sing a little high, a little low, sometimes in between. But, oh, I just love to get aside and just sing some of these old hymns. Well, we're almost at the end of the hour, and I won't begin Joel now. We'll close Hosea. Any comments or questions before we depart from this tremendous book? All right, let's bow. Father, Thou hast shown us in measure that Thou art the broken-hearted lover of our souls. We know, Lord, that we can never really know how much Your compassions are kindled within You. We can never know how much our sin literally turns Your heart over. We can only see indications such as Calvary love would show us that You cannot let us go. You cannot give us up. Now we praise Thee, Thou art God and not man, that love found a way to redeem our souls, that love found a way to rescue us from a position of harlotry, without raising us from our sin, without lowering Thy own holiness, without violating Thy justice, Thou didst find a way. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, for His death in our stead, and that we are united now, received back, purer than the purest virgin, through the death of Thy Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.